Right, Genesis chapter 1. Let's go ahead and head on over there. Should be easy to find if you have struggles. It's on the first page. You say, why are we going to Genesis? We've probably done this a million times in Sunday school. And I was thinking, you know, in Sunday school, it is just about impossible with the curriculum that we order to go through the whole of Genesis. You just get bits and pieces. Have you noticed that? We kind of sprinkle over the top of some of the major stories of Genesis. And you don't get down deep into the nooks and crannies. Okay? I'm not sure what a nook and cranny by definition is, but you know what I'm talking about because you're from Illinois. We use that here, right? Okay. All right. I got to remember culture because in Michigan, I don't know, love lifted me. Has anybody ever done this before besides those who have been to Michigan? When you do love lifted me, I had to stand on my heels almost the entire song because I'm just so used to doing that. Does anybody else do that in Illinois? I didn't figure so. It's just Michigan. Oh, here we go. One. All right. But you've been to Missouri so much in your life. I don't know. Maybe it comes from there. But anyway, I got to watch culture stuff. But yeah, I wanted to be able to go down into the nooks and crannies of Genesis. And there is a lot of information there that we breeze over. And there's a lot of information that people just take for granted. Can I say it that way? That people just don't understand about creation because you've been taught one way in public school and, you know, church teaches you a totally different way because of what the Bible states. But how do I assess that? Because there's a lot of different pastors or teachers out there that add things in that aren't there. How do I assess that? Now, we've had an Answers in Genesis guy here back when I was young. Does anybody remember that conference that we had? Okay, wasn't that really good? I enjoyed that. And then even in the teen group, I know Barry took us through Answers in Genesis and some different curriculums and dealing with creation and all of that. So this might be familiar to you in this first chapter, 3 chapters, 6 chapters. You've been over it a million times. So don't cast it off. Please pay attention to what's going on here. And I know many of you have started your reading the Bible in a year. And Genesis 1, you definitely got that one down. And then you stopped. And then the next year you went back to Genesis 1, right? And so you've read through this a ton. So please don't just skip over tonight. This is important. We need to go through it and just understand all that's going on. And there's so many things in Genesis that if you miss, you mess up the rest of the Bible. There are theological foundations that you must know in Genesis for the rest of the Bible to make sense. What if we just skipped Genesis? What if we took Genesis as not as a historical book, where I would describe it as real people in their real setting, real life happening? What if people decided to cast that off and just make it like an allegorical type situation? Because, you know, people do that. How would that affect the rest of the scripture? And you throw it out. Everything. Sin. Throw it out. It's just an allegory. I don't even know if it's true or not. It could be just like an old wives' tale. It could be like Washington chopping down the cherry tree. I want to be able to put this in a way that you will understand that this is real people, real life, real story happened, and we can take it as truth and live our lives based on these foundational truths. Now, if you disagree with something that I state tonight, I promise it won't be going against the Word of God, okay? But if you disagree because of something that you grew up with, I would love to talk with you. I would love to talk through this situation. And if I don't know the answers, or if I can't answer you right away, then we can study through it together. Can we agree on that? Good, good. All right, good. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Before we even touch the scripture, I just want to give you a brief overview of the book, a book introduction, if you will. Okay? The meaning of Genesis is origins. Fitly so, right? It's the origins of the universe, right? Is it the origins of God? Oh, when did God begin, or did he begin? Oh, now we're getting really deep. We're getting really into a struggle. This is the first book of the Pentateuch, okay, which is the first of the five first books of the Bible. When you get into Genesis, it starts a storyline of salvation that starts in chapter 3 and doesn't, I don't want to use the term end, because there is no end, if you want to say, but we see the completion of this salvation line in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So it takes the entire Bible in order to complete this salvation storyline. You say, who wrote Genesis? Well, God did, but yet who penned it? And many would attribute Genesis to Moses. In fact, the entire first five books of the Bible, they would attribute to Moses writing that. You'd see that there's passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament that would attribute. You will see things like the book of Moses. Throughout Ezra, Nehemiah, you'll see that there's attributing to Moses writing things down in Exodus and Numbers. You'll see some things over even in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I have several references. If you want those, I can give those to you afterwards if you want to dive down deeper. And it would make sense that Moses would be the writer because of his education. You say, well, Moses stated that he couldn't really speak. That was just an excuse, folks. He had education. If you go to Acts 7:22, which we're just briefly going over this. So you go in your homework, you go there. But if you go into Acts 7:22, it states that Moses had higher up education in Egypt. And so it would make sense that he would be able to write all these things down. You say, when was it written? Well, it would need to be written after the Exodus. And before Moses' death. So it would be sometime between 1445 and 1405 B.C. That's what some would state there. But it would between that time frame of the Exodus and Moses' death. OK, so you say, when is the initial setting of Genesis? Well, if you say the initial setting, what's going on there? Well, it's. Before time began. That's where it starts. Before time even started, that is where Genesis starts. And then God creates everything out of nothing with his divine power. He speaks life into existence. He speaks the whole of everything into existence. You have three geographical settings, okay? You'll start in Mesopotamia, then you'll move to the Promised Land. In chapter 12, and then we'll go to Egypt in chapter 37 through 50. All for a purpose, all for a God-ordained plan. This is what God wanted. What were some of the things going on in Genesis? You know, here's an interesting point. Moses, being the writer, he never goes on and tries to prove God's existence. You want to know why? Because it was just accepted that he exists. He's so confident. He doesn't go out and say, well, this is why. No. He just assumes that God exists. You find theological foundations of the Trinity starting in the very beginning. Man, sin, redemption, covenant, promise, Satan and the angels, the kingdom, revelation, Israel, judgment, and blessing. A ton of theological foundations found here. In Genesis 1 through 11, you find the origins of the universe and many firsts of the human experience. You find marriage, family, the fall, self-esteem. Say, what? Yeah, you'll find that. We'll get to that. You find sin, redemption, judgment, and nations. In Genesis chapter 12 through 50, you find the patriarchal history. Where we start to understand the lineage of Israel and its history. You'll see a pattern of God's grace amidst man's sinful rebellion. You'll see God using a lot of messed up people. I don't know about you, but when I was a child and I thought of Abraham, you know, most of the time I thought of him as some superhero. You think of some of the other patriarchs, and yeah, I knew they messed up a little bit, but we just touched on that a little. You just think of them as superheroes. And yet, when you dive deep into Genesis, you find out, why did God use these people? But you know, I'm thankful. Because if God can use these people, He can use you and me. If God can use these people, then nobody can come in and say, I am too bad for Jesus to save. I have done too many things for Jesus to use me. There are some pretty crazy situations throughout Genesis. And like I pointed out before, the first book corresponds closely with the final book when the curse will be dealt with in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. You see the salvation storyline starting in Genesis 3 and ending in Revelation 21 and 22. But then you also see the curse being dealt with in finality in Revelation 22 and verse 3. So now we come to this passage. Now we come to the beginning. We see where God, the Trinity, that transcends time, begins to speak things into existence. God creates out of nothing with just His voice. Now get that again. He speaks everything into existence with just His voice. And I'll assess that later on. Genesis begins to teach God's people about His interaction with mankind. And I love this. This is the beginning of our opportunity to know God. He allows us to know Him. And this is the beginning of that story. And let me tell you about this. When it comes to evolution and creation, maybe some of you already know this. You've dealt with this before. If you went to the seminar several years ago, you heard this. If you went through Barry's class, you've heard this, okay? Or Mr. Birch for some of you. Did you know that no human being was in the beginning? So when we start reading through this passage, it's not until day 6 that we find mankind showing up. So is anybody there at the origins of our universe? No. Let's talk about evolution. Was Bill Nye, the science guy, at the beginning of our universe? Or in that case, any other evolutionist out there, was Charles Darwin at the beginning of our universe? No. So this is not observable science unless your only observation is reading the text of God's Word. This is origin science. You can't observe it. You can't redo it. There's no experimentation with it.
God did it. And you have to have faith. Now, let me ask you this. Would you rather have faith in an intelligent, super God being that created the universe? Would you rather have faith in that? Or would you rather have faith in a Big Bang that destroyed everything and all of a sudden life came from it? Now, I did not bring any firecrackers here tonight. I did not think it was allowed, and I didn't want to get fired. But we could do an experimentation sometime, okay? We can go and take some car parts from a salvage yard, and we can go get some bigger stuff, like maybe, you know, some of that other stuff that we like to shoot, and it goes boom, boom, you know? Let's go take that, put it all together, blow it up, cheer America in the middle of it. You know, America, USA, US. And then let's see if we all of a sudden get a Stingray Corvette out of this. I mean, that would be absolutely wonderful, wouldn't it? I mean, I would be a happy guy. I would get a Stingray Corvette. I mean, I would automatically assume, since it was a church experiment, a church staff would have to assume that, right? We'll work that out later, okay? But we know what the end process would, what the end result would be. We know that it would work out to where destruction brings more destruction. It doesn't create anything except for dust. But it didn't create it. It just demolished what it was down to dust. And so, how much faith does it take to believe that God created the heavens and the earth versus boom and life happened? I mean, skip a few billion years. I mean, I know there's a lot of information in there. How much faith? I'd rather go with God. I don't know about you, but I'd rather go with God. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to talk to you about it afterwards. But as we go into this, it takes faith either way. No one was there except for God. No one was there except for God, so we have to have faith. So let's jump into day number one. Day number one, we'll go through verses 1-5. And it says here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I stated that day number one happened in verse number one for a specific reason. Because God created out of nothing. And I believe in this, you would see that on day one, he created the earth with water. Say, so, whoa, where'd you get that? And the earth was without form. It says, it started with this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes, and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so there it is. There is this suspended earth that is made up. It's just total darkness, water. The Holy Spirit is involved in creation. We're seeing it happen right there. That's the beginning. And you say, well, some would say that you would see chaos in there. And it's just like there was a problem. God didn't create problems. God created the earth, and in essence, instead of thinking of it this way, just get the idea behind moldable clay, a lump of clay, but yet water. Now, this should just amaze you. This is just absolutely amazing. Now, I brought this illustration in here, and hopefully I don't dump it all over the place, okay? I don't want Miles to touch this because he likes to dump water on people. That was during VBS. Hopefully he's done with that. But anyway, okay, you see, I have water in this cup. Now, the only way that I'm controlling this is the fact that it is in some sort of a shaped structure that the water stays in. But you notice that it's moving every time I move. So I really don't have much control over this. Has anybody tried to drink coffee on their way to work? And you just love the Illinois roads at that point, right? Okay. It goes everywhere. Then you have to go home and you have to change. Or you just grin and bear it. We'll take the humility for today, right? It was just your expression of yourself on that day, right? But then this is what is amazing about our God. So this water, which I really can't have any control over, when I pour it in, I have to pour it into another structure in order to control it. I do not have the capability to be able to pour out this water and have it suspended in midair. God does. Does that amaze you yet? We're just like in verse 2. I can't do that. You can't do that. Well, I've seen on YouTube where there's these creepy guys. Okay, you know what? The devil gives people powers too, okay? All right? The devil has some powers. And I don't doubt some of those people are demon-possessed, if that's real. Or it's an illusion, one of the two. They're being deceptive, or there's some other powers going on. But we don't, humanly speaking, have power over trying to suspend water in midair, and yet God did. He created that on the first day. And it wasn't something that we have to be scared of. See, we would think dark water, scary. Don't know what's going on. The farther you go down, the scarier it gets. We can only go so far down into the water, correct? Just over VBS, I was teaching the kids about certain creatures. And the flapjack octopus. It is so far down that human beings haven't been able to see it except for the underwater cameras that they've sent 2 miles down to find these flapjack octopuses. Super cool. And yet the darker it gets, the more unknown it is for us as humans. So it's hard to process this, but God knows everything and He's everywhere. So this is not something fearful for Him. He's just creating the earth. He's creating the canvas. He's starting it out. And He jumps in here, and the Holy Spirit, you see, is involved in this. And you say, where's Jesus at? Well, we'll see Him later on. But if you go to John chapter 1, you'll find that Jesus, the Word, was involved in creation. You go to Colossians chapter 1, you'll find that Jesus is the one that's involved in creating the heavens and the earth. And by Him all things consist. This is the Trinity, the foundation of the Trinity, all right here. This just blows my mind. So are you going to get past 2? I hope so. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. So how can there be light if there was no sun? Who is light? God. God is light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Did anybody question it? There was light, and God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You say, well, wait a minute, how could you have evening and morning without the sun? Well, what's a day based on? It's the earth's rotation, right? And yet the earth's already there with the water, isn't it? So it's still possible as to what's going on. And God is setting this up and He's detailing this out. Here it is, evening and morning. Here it is, light and darkness, which later on you'll find out that He uses as an illustration between Himself and evil. Here it is. He separates it out. He's got all this detail. You know, in day number 1, it did not say in my Bible, and I don't know if it says it in yours. If it does say it in yours, I would question it. I'll get you a new one. Did it say anywhere that there was a gap? Good answer. There was not millions and billions of years between the start of time that God created it and His creation of the first day. There was just a continuation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And here's the water. Here's the earth. I don't see a gap. You also notice that He did not use evolution. Because there are school systems that claim Christianity, and yet in their science department will tell you that God used evolution to create the universe. It's not in Scripture. Where are you getting that from? They are taking something that they have taught and trying to mix it in with the Bible. Now, we talked about that this morning. We need to show a pattern in our good works that's backed up by doctrine that is uncorrupted. If we want to mix what we think is reasonable or what we've been taught by everyone else with the Scripture, we're going to get messed up. And when we do that, we take away from the power of God. People start to doubt. Because you know what? If you start telling people, hey, you know what? There's a gap theory. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, but yet there was a gap millions and billions of years ago. And then you go and try to tell Troy Burge that. You know what? Troy's going to get smart. He's going to read Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. Where was the gap at? We got to read in between the lines. There's no in between the lines. When we try to reason and add all these other things in here that people say, well, it would have to be because my science teacher told me at school that we came from chimps. You are causing the next generation or anyone else that you try to preach the gospel to challenge the Word of God by what you've stated, because you've mixed lies with truth. We cannot do that. So hold on to the faith. In the beginning, God created. No gap, no evolution. He just created with His voice. And you know, the other question that they propose is that these weren't literal days. It says morning and evening was the first day. I'm not sure how much clearer you can get. This was to point us to the fact that God created what is known to be the universe in six literal 24-hour days. That's what we believe here at Grace Baptist Church, because that's what it states in Scripture. Let's go on. I'm getting hot up here. I'm getting hot and sweaty. All right. Day number two, you go into verses 6-8, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So here the earth is made up of water. Okay. And He's saying, let there be a firmament, a sky that goes in between the one section of water and then the other section of water. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, or the skies, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Day number two.
It's amazing what God can do, by the way. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So all of a sudden, the water's there. He started spreading the waters out because he has the control to be able to do so. And then all of a sudden, dry land appears from his voice. He creates it. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called seas. And God saw that it was good. Have you seen that a couple times so far? Okay, that's important. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Get that. That's important. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Say, why did you tell me there was two things that were important in that passage? Because when God creates something, it's right. It started out right. When God the Father, who gives good and perfect gifts, created everything right. Do you know, why did I say it was important that it was creating, it was reproducing after its own kind? Because that negates evolution again. Because they believe that the kinds mixed to where, you know, frogs turned into something totally different. You know, and the birds and the fish, one way or the other, I can't remember which way it goes, but one or the other, it was the bird that turns into the fish or the fish that turns into the bird. They're mixing up all of that, and that's not the way that God created it. So here it is again, negating whether God used evolution to create the earth. And he's separated it all out. He's making sure everything is organized. You say, why? Because he cares. He loves. He's spending that time, even though it would take a masterful amount of power to be able to do what he's doing, he's taking the time to make sure that it's not just some primordial soup that shows up. We're not just on flubber, okay? It's the way that God intended it to be, and it was ordered. It was special. It means something. Have you ever organized your children's toys? Some of the parents are getting worn out just thinking about this, okay? Bringing back nightmares for some of you. Wives, have you ever organized your husband's dresser? And so, I don't touch that. I don't want a divorce. This is why we have 57 years of marriage, right? Okay. It takes some time. It takes some effort. It takes some care. It takes someone caring to be able to go in and to make sure everything's ordered out. Guys, have you ever tried to order your garage and label everything? Your wife would love for you to do that, right? So she knows where to put everything back in its exact spot, right? And you know, we have, it takes time and effort. I imagine most of us guys do not have it ordered because we don't have the time, or we haven't made the time to be able to do it. What am I trying to point out? God made the time to make sure that it was all ordered and created right. You go into the fourth day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Why did he create everything that's in the sky that we see? Did you see the moon last night? Absolutely gorgeous. I almost didn't see it at first. And I'm like, wow, that is massive and red. Okay? I think I saw the same moon that y'all saw, right? Okay?
Why the stars in the certain places? Because that's the way God created, so that we would know the seasons, that we would be able to know directions, and that the wise men would know how to get to Jesus. There is a purpose for all of it. And He put it up into the sky so we could see it. To create aliens? No! I don't see aliens in here. Don't fight me on that one. I don't care about Area 51. All my fellow millennials are trying to storm it. I don't care. God created us because we were created in His image. That's way down the line. Okay. All right. Okay. We'll get there. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. That's Josh Clayton's favorite verse of the Bible right there. Can you imagine that? He was telling me about it last night. I told him where I was going tonight, and he says, that's my favorite verse. Why? Because have you ever watched at the answers in Genesis Museum? You gone in there and then you've seen the difference between the earth and the sun, and then just he's going to like the bigger stars and all that jazz, and you're thinking, wow, I am not even an ant compared to all of, I mean, the earth is an ant compared to the sun, and the universe is absolutely extraordinary, and Elon Musk is not going to be able to figure it all out. I don't care how cool he is and how much money he has, or Bezos or whatever his name is, the Amazon guy. He just wasted a ton of money. I mean, just to do what? Well, I can go up into the sky for 11 minutes. What? He won't be able to assess the entire universe, because that's how awesome our God is. And you say, and you get to that, and this is what Josh says, okay? And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. Whatever. Yeah, no big deal. And you say, what is He doing with all of this? Here the writer is telling us all the details about creation. And this is so huge to us. But yet, to God, it's just a few words. Are you amazed yet? And it's 6:56. Can you believe that? I'm only going to be able to get through half of this. It might take me longer than a year, Jerry. God said, set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Fifth day, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly over the earth, above the earth, in the open firmament of heaven. What did He create? The birds. He's going to create the fish of the sea. God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. I'm creating you, and I want you to spread out. I want you to multiply. I want you to fill my canvas. That's what God's saying. Just absolutely amazing, isn't it? Sixth day, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Animals. Sixth day. This is amazing. And God said, let us. Who's us? Is he talking to the angels? No, because of the next statement. Because the angels were not created in the image of God. Only man. Let us make man in our image. He's talking. It's the Trinity. It's involved.
Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Male and female. In the image of God. Well, the female was an afterthought. No, God doesn't have afterthoughts. He's got a big, giant plan. And he's got his timing. God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. He gave them a job. He says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed. Now, this is where some of your men are going to get angry. Just for a second, and then you'll calm down. All right? Which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So Burger King and their soy burgers is you know, the way to go, right? No, God created perfection. And fruit and vegetable was there for mankind to eat. They weren't there to kill the animals yet. That wasn't a part of the original plan. God made it to where they can eat of the trees and what was produced there. It could be harvested. You go take care of the earth. I want you to, in a sense, partner with me in taking care of the canvas that I've created. And here we are in his likeness. What does that mean? What does that mean? God created us to reflect him. And to go and be fruitful and multiply and create more of his image bearers. Guess what? When we're right with God, when you see it, well, when you look in the mirror, do you expect to see someone else? You'd be a little freaked out, wouldn't you? Whoa. That's not my face. Listen, you're going to see your reflection. When God created us, he wanted to be glorified by us reflecting him. What are we doing? Glorifying him. Doing what he says. We were made in the image of God. And then when we go and have more children, then we want them to glorify him. That's not an afterthought. We are creating more image bearers to reflect the glory of God. Now, this is a crazy situation because in this time period, when Moses is writing this, he grew up in Egyptian culture. Who was the only one who was in the likeness of God? The Pharaoh. Only the royalty could have this option. And yet God created every one of us to reflect him. I'm not just going to focus on one person. I want the whole of my creation to reflect me. This is what's going on. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I'm gonna stop with that, okay? We'll get into the day of rest. Although he's like, I want that right now. Let's just go rest, right? Okay? But I gotta stop. It's 7:02. All right? But just thinking about all of this, you say, so what now? I mean, that was a beautiful story, Pastor Taylor. Thanks for telling us that story. I remember that in Sunday school. What does this tell you about our God? He names everything. When you name something, you have authority over that. In the sense of, when parents have children, guess who names them? The parents. They have the authority. In this time period, when you name something, you had authority over it. God gave Adam the ability to name certain things. But yet, when he's setting everything specifically and in order and saying it's good. He's stating that he has authority all over this. He has the seas in his hands. He can control it. He can make it go whatever way that he wants. There is nothing too powerful for our God. This is our God. Next time you sing, "Behold our God," you better sing it louder. Seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King. I mean, just gives you goosebumps, doesn't it? This is our God. He has authority. He has care. He has passion. He loves us by the way that he ordered it all out and made it all happen and made us as image bearers. And you know what? He didn't say that he made the whale as an image bearer. So care more about people than animals. You want biblical reference for that? Right there. I wonder how much money we pour into cats and dogs after those stupid commercials every year at Christmas time. In the arms of the angels. Have you heard that one, right? And then all the puppies that are crying. I didn't know how do they find that many dogs crying and cats? It's like, take care of that dog and cat. Pet him. Why is he crying? How much money is filtered into that? And yet kids don't have food. Well, that's why we want socialism. No! You're missing the point. God created us because he loved us. He loved us, and we should be reflecting his image and loving each other. We need to reach out. We need to love one another. We need to care whether that person is going to hell or not. We need to care. When it says that true and undefiled religion is to care for the widows and the orphans and to remain unspotted from the world. We need to care. That's how our God created us. That's just chapter one. And then we'll get into some more. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for all that you have given us. And God, you're intense. You're just overwhelming. And the fact that all that you do, it can leave us speechless. God, thanks for caring for us so much that you spent that time to organize everything out, to make it the way that you wanted it. God, thanks for showing us how powerful you are so that when we feel like everything's out of control, we can rely on the truth of your attributes that you are almighty. When we feel like nobody knows what's going on, we can go back to the fact that you know. God, when we feel alone, we can reflect on the fact that you're there because of how awesome of a God you are. God, we love you so much. Give us a great night. Help us as we go our separate ways. And as we reflect your image, God, may we reflect it in a bright and shining way so that people know that we are yours. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.